Success. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now you might read that and say, well, I'm not for sure that that applies exactly to me, whatsoever he doeth that shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And then we read of Gideon. Gideon, you know, was there sharing and taking care of his business. And he said to God, if God be for us, why has all this happened to us? And so he wondered about that. But the Bible does say very plainly that God will bless those that bless him. But my lesson tonight is to try to impress upon us one thing, the high price of low living. The Bible teaches very plainly that sin brings sorrow. Now, you may not think much about this, but if you watch advertisements on television, how many times have you ever seen an advertisement for beer or whiskey or liquor that was beautifully done, and the people having a big time with great smiles on their faces, and things were going well? You never see the drunk driver who has killed his wife. You never see the drunk who has robbed a store and been shot, and I could go on and on and on. Sin hath its sorrow. I'm reading from Proverbs 23. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? That's three bad things. Woe means, of course, sorrow, and things happen to you. Even God might put that on you. Who hath sorrow? Who hath sadness? Who hath contentions? That's arguments and fighting. Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. The Bible teaches very plainly that God has promised to a certain lifestyle woe and sorrow. And I want to emphasize that to the very best of my ability on this particular occasion. If you got your Bibles, you might want to turn to Isaiah. I want to read a few passages beginning with Isaiah 5 and going from there. Isaiah, the 5th chapter, I think I want to start with about verse 11. Isaiah 5 and verse 11. Woe! Woe to who? Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And why am I making this up? Because I want all of you, especially young people, to know that the way you live will follow you and will cause you great sorrow, or it will cause you happiness. Now, the Bible does teach that the man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And the Bible does teach we all have problems with them. Look at verse 5:20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. God says that will be sorrow that will be upon them. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The woe to people that go around describing things that are just different from what they are. We've got that going on now with our very president in lifestyles. That lifestyle does not bring happiness. It does not bring happiness to the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. And a thing of that sort ought to be pointed out. And we can go into a lot of other about it too. Woe unto them, verse 21, that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You know, if you think you're intelligent, then you have some sorrow coming. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, men of strength to mingle strong drink. Woe to them. Did you ever see a party going on? The colleges of our land are rampant with all kind of drinking parties. If you don't know that, you ought to. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Sound like a bunch of lawyers to me. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be all rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. Does that sound familiar? And despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. So there is woe there, and the Bible tells it very plainly. Jesus used the term woe, Matthew 11:21, used it often, 22. Woe to thee, Chorazin, and woe to thee, Bethsaida. Why was there woe to them, and how could that affect me? The Bible says, woe unto them, because they did not listen to the preaching of those that were sent unto them. And then again, the majority of Jesus' woe, we're somewhat familiar with, in Matthew 23. And the church of Christ of all groups need to avoid exactly what Jesus condemned in the Pharisees. And he made it very plain. And we may face these in a little different setting, but they all come from the same type of thinking. I'm looking at Matthew 23, and I want to start first with verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe to people who shut up the kingdom against men. How do you do that? One way we do that is to not live like a Christian. And people say, I don't want none of that because you're not a Christian. Especially as it's hard for mothers and fathers to face. And then it says down in verse 26, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortions and excess. We clean and we clean up. I was glad today that a person at one of my restaurants, one of the big-time restaurants, came up to me and said, you look really nice today. I said, well, thank you for that. I don't know what it brought about. That's the first time you ever said that to anybody else in years and years. And I started to have his eyes examined. But, you know, I did clean the outside of the platter. My wife picked out a suit, and I tried to look a little better. But that's worthless if you don't clean the inside. I also went into my closet and tried to clean the inside so I would be ready to come to God and worship. And so, woe unto you when you just clean the outside. And then it says, verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're likened to whited sepulchres. Now, what was a whited sepulchre? When they buried people, they whited the tops of those things so others would not touch them and become unclean, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full within are full of dead men's bones, but you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I don't have time to go over all those, but there's quite a number of them. And then that brings to the fact that woes can inhabit and do inhabit religions. Woes come upon those who have false religions. But I want to now begin to point out to you that sin always has and always will bring woe and sorrow. It just never does what people think that it does when they start out with it. I'm reading in Matthew 3 of a man and a woman who had lived in a paradise with the best possible person they could live with. They lived with God in a paradise, a beautiful garden. And no doubt that was very beautiful. And they lived there with God. And the Bible says, in a little later, and the Lord God said, verse 15, I will put enmity between, Genesis 3:15, thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, if you think your way is hard tonight, some of it may have started right here. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. I don't know what Eve had to worry about in heaven. I doubt if anything. I do know now that the woman doesn't live but doesn't have some worries. Now, if you, any of your women don't fit with that, you can say, I don't have a single worry, and I'll list your name on the radio or whatever I can get it on next week and say, we got one woman that says she don't have a bit of sorrow. And there may be several in here. I don't know. But the Bible says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Then it says, In sorrow thou shalt bring forth thy children. I used to think that that meant the pain that associated with it. I've long since added to my understanding of that. When you bring children into this world now, there is a great sorrow. Now, I hate to die and leave my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. To tell you the very truth, and I know a lot of people object to this, I don't think that there's some people that are trying to rear them that's smart enough to rear them, that I got more going for me than they got for them. But I just hate to see that happen, and I would like to live to help them. Now, I'm kidding about halfway there, but halfway or not. You learn a lot of things in the world by experience. You do. And that teaches you things that you can understand. And sometimes it's a hard way to learn. And in Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto thy voice, and eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And if you've tried to put out a garden, you know that ground is cursed, that it will take over your labor if you don't overcome it. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of the life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. What caused that? Sin caused that. Destroyed the first family. Sin will destroy any family it invades. It'll destroy every home in here if we let it. If there's sin in your home, drinking and drugs and meanness and mistreating one another, lack of setting the right example, it will destroy it. It will destroy any home. David accomplished a lot of things. He was a man after God's own heart. He set up a kingdom after Saul, who was not a great follower of God at all. And he lived a very faithful life in many, many ways. But you know the story of David, that one blot on his character that brought great, great sorrow to David and great, great sorrow to his home. He took Uriah's wife and committed adultery with her. God sent Nathan to him. Nathan went to David and told him the story that you know about, that there was a man that had 100 sheep and somebody came from afar and another man had one ewe lamb, and he would kill none of his sheep, but he went and picked out that one ewe lamb and killed it and fed that stranger. And David said, not knowing the situation, that that man deserved to die, and I would kill him. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. That's not the end of that story. Nathan told David that the child that would be born to that union would die. David lay on the ground and wept for days and prayed to God, but the child died. God did not answer positively. And the Bible says, as you know, his servants were afraid to tell him. They said, if we tell him, he's been through all his sorrow, he will probably kill himself. He heard them talking, as you know the story well, and he perceived that the child was dead. So he asked them, is the child dead? And they told him. So he got up off the ground and washed himself and went in and had a meal. And they couldn't believe it. They said, how in the world could you do this? While the child lived, you fasted and wept. And now he's dead. Why do you do this? And he said, I cannot bring him back, but I can go where he is. David was given the greatest pressure ever put on anybody to live right, and that is for the sake of your children. If you can't live right for the sake of your children, you can't live right for nobody. Don't worry about it. If you can't get up and get your children to Bible class and set the right example before them and try to teach them and save them, don't worry about it. You're not fit for heaven, no way. Don't worry about it. And so, it was a curse to them. Then there's the sad story of Noah. Noah did so many great, great things. You know, the Bible says that Noah walked with God. The Bible says that he was just in the sight of God. And the Bible says that God decided to destroy the world, but he was going to save Noah. And so the Bible tells us about that. And the record says that Noah got on that ark and saved all mankind, and also, of course, the animals. He come off that ark, and he planted a vineyard, and he drunk wine of the vineyard. I've heard people try to give Noah excuses and said he didn't know about wine, and therefore he drunk and didn't know what he was doing. I just don't believe that at all. Noah was sharp enough to build an ark and float with a worldwide flood. I think he knew a little bit of something about wine. But anyway, the Bible says he got drunk. You know the story. His young son looked on his nakedness, and Noah cursed his son for that. And in doing so, cursed the whole race of people. Because it worked out a whole race. And people try to tell me that drinking wine's all right. You're so naive in regard to what the Bible teaches, it just bothers me to no end. I'd like to come and have a two-hour study where you let you read what the Bible says. Wine is a rager, and strong drink is mocker, and he that is deceived thereby is not wise. Well, I ain't got time to get on all that, but that was sin. Then there was a person by the name of Achan. Achan was a good person. He made one mistake as far as I can read in the Bible. The Bible says that God told the children of Israel, don't you take anything out of Jericho, not one thing. They conquered the city. The walls fell down flat. He said, don't you bother a thing. One person bothered something and took it, hid it in his tent. And the Bible says that they started up to Ai, and Joshua said, no sense sending just a few of us up to Ai. We just got through conquering Jericho. So he sent a few men up there, and they put them all to flight and killed most of them. Joshua fell on his face before God and wanted to know what in the world was going on, and God told him to get up. There's sin in the camp. And the Bible says that Joshua then began to make choice, and they passed by, casting lots or something like that, and they'd bring this family by, and that family by, and as you know, they got down to the last family. And then they got down to Achan's family. And they got down to Achan. And nobody knew what had happened except Achan. And the record says that Joshua said, what have you done? And he confessed what he'd done. He'd stolen three things and hid it in his tent. And the Bible says that they took Achan out there and his wife and his children, and stoned them with stones. Never have understood that. I get before God, I'm not going to ask him. I'm afraid to. That's his business. But I didn't understand that. But it destroyed Israel for a good while, like caused them to lose battles and put them in bad light with God. Sin brings a curse. Your sin will curse your family. It'll curse your best friends. It will curse the ones that you associate with at work. You can't have one dishonest man stealing everything on the line you're working on, or lying, or whatever. It just won't work. It does not work. And so we read of that. But one of the sad things about this, of course, is that it not only will bring sorrow in this life, but it will bring double sorrow in the world to come. Sin is a curse. God never gives people what they don't deserve. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father of the Son. That's what the Bible has taught all the way through. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Bible says that one of Jesus' apostles, when he saw that he was condemned, brought again pieces of silver and threw them down at the feet of the chief priest and went out and hanged himself. Who was this person? He wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't a liar. He had great talent. He was the treasurer of the group of the apostles, and he was among them and there. But he coveted and he lied and he sold our Lord. And the Bible tells us about it. In Luke, the 12th chapter, the Bible tells about a rich fool. And the Bible says that this rich fool had abundant harvest. His plants brought forth greatly. And the Bible says he had so much goods, he did not know what to do with them. And he said, "Where shall I store my goods?" You know the story. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater barns." All of you are like me. You're building greater barns, except now I'm going back the other way. I started out with a one-room apartment in a broom factory. My wife was very happy back then. And that's when I started out, $25 a month. And then I got up there and moved on the back porch of a lady. Moved up in the world. And finally, I bought a house. And then I built a brick house. And I come up and I pulled down my barns, as it were, and built greater barns. But then I got to the place I am now, and now I'm too old to walk from the well to the barn. I've got to go back in the other direction. All we really need is an efficiency apartment and take turns going around and spending the time with all of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Now, seriously speaking, you find out as you go through life that the things you thought you needed the worst, you didn't need all of that, although God blessed us with it, and I believe it was right, and I enjoyed it. I'm glad I had it. But that's not what life is really all about. We don't necessarily need to pull down our barns. So God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided?" If anybody in this audience dies tonight, I don't know what you have that's paid for. You may have a lot that's not paid for. I don't know that. But if you've got a lot of things, then you might want to decide who might get them. And I might want to do the thing. Because one thing about it, if I die tonight, I'm not taking nothing with me, Emma. And neither are you. Not only that, I'm not coming back to get nothing. Not only that, you can't send me nothing. But if I'm on this side, I can lay up for myself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. You know what I'm proudest of all the things I've ever brought in? What I've given to the Lord. I know it's been in safekeeping. I've spent all the rest of it, and I don't think I've done wrong in that. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But the Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. But it doesn't say so you can have the treasure. But it says, before your treasure is, there is your heart also. Then there's a story in Luke 16. The Bible says that there was a certain rich man. I don't know exactly where he lived, but he lived right well. And there was a certain beggar that was carried to his gate daily and laid there full of sores. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. And the rich man went in and out, but never helped him. And the Bible says that the beggar died. Doesn't say he was buried. It says he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. I imagine he had a great funeral. We talked about funerals this morning. If it's like it is now, the preacher preached him right on into heaven. This great man made good things. He did. He kept good things, and he had a good place. But he died. And the Bible says, here's what had happened. It didn't wait 1,000 years. It didn't wait to judgment day. Read it right, brethren, if you're going to read it. It says, the rich man died and lift up his eyes, being in torment. You're not going to wait for your punishment till you get to hell. The moment you die, if Luke 16 is true and that's Christ, you're going to know what's going to happen to you. Someone says, well, why in the world do you have a trial, a judgment? Well, I don't know why we do, and I sometimes wonder about that. But we don't need a trial, and now you say what you want to about me, of that less than human person who set that bomb down by that 10-year-old boy and knew he was going to blow him to smithereens. And I seen it on TV, set it down there. If a person doesn't know he's guilty, he ain't got a lick of sense in the world. Now, our system will give him that, but that's not, you don't have to wait on that. It will be in his torment. That doesn't mean hell. You will be judged. And the righteous will go on to heaven. Now they're going to Abraham's bosom, a place where they're closer to Christ than they are now, but not heaven. Paul said, Philippians 1:21, for me to die is gain. For it's better for me to die and go be with the Lord. That's when you die. Be with the Lord. But it also says there that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me a crown in that day, in the judgment day. Separation is coming the moment you die. You're going to either go to paradise or to torment. Paradise to wait the judgment in heaven. Torment to wait the judgment in hell. I want to read Mark 9 to you, because as I thought about how much woe sin brings, I think that Jesus was trying to tell us something about it. I'm going to read from Mark 9 and start with verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now me and you all may lose our retirement. We may lose our Social Security. Very obvious. One thing we're not going to lose, anything we've done for Jesus Christ. They can't take that away. There's no way on God's earth they can. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, that means set their own example for them. It is better for that man that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off and enter and for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed and having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. If that's not eternal fire, a language can't make it eternal. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said, hey, he didn't literally mean that hospital church should be a hospital, chop off my hand. He's talking about whatever it takes that I got to give up to make it to heaven, let me get about the business of doing it. Probably be lots of your friends, at least some of them. Probably some of your habits. Probably some of the way you spend your time. Maybe some of the books you read and the movies you see and the places you go and all those things. But you may have to cut off your hand. But then it says about your foot. And the last of all, it said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. I think that was really meant that you've got to take into account things that you don't need to see. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And I want to read now Matthew 13, because I'm trying to talk about the troubles tonight that sin brings. This is directed to you and I who are members of the Lord's church. Matthew 13, verses 41 through 43. Matthew 13, verses 41 through 43. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Go send them. And they shall gather out of his kingdom, that's the church, all things that offend. That's those that set the wrong examples. And them that do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, I want to read 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Now, this is teaching you, of course, that the church does have in it, those that are not prepared for heaven. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. It says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Woe unto you. The Bible says, who hath woe? Let me tell you who hath woe. Every person who's not living a godly life has woe. Godly people even have trials and sorrows that the Bible promises that he will see us through. But they have woe. What's going to happen to me if I fail to obey the gospel? I don't have to guess at that. Peter asked that question in 1 Peter 4:17. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And this doesn't mean that they robbed banks, they killed their father, that they were mean to everybody. No. What's going to happen to them that didn't obey the gospel? Well, here it is. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 5. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them which are troubled. And to you who are troubled, rest with us until the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. They never stop to study about God. The ones that don't know are going to hell. And that, then it says, and them, of course, that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, who shall be punished, listen to this, I know you know it, you need to hear it again, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Father. Brethren, we know that God's warned us plainly. And if you're here and haven't obeyed the gospel, this world may have given you some woes, but your great woe is still coming. God loves me and you. He wants so much for us to be saved. He gave the life of his son to make it possible. He died to show you that he wants to save you. It's up to you to make the final decision. Would you obey him while together we stand and while we sing?